Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, for this hour of time, Father, that we come to pay attention, Lord, to thy word. We thank you, God, Lord Almighty, for good fellowship, and given also the privilege, O Lord, that we know you, that we can worship you, the one true God. The God of Abraham, the one you call Father. In him, O Lord, you give a covenant that not just the people called Israel were to be blessed, but Lord, even the Gentiles. All this because you have given in a great promise, not just in Isaac, but in Christ Jesus, Lord, that we may have redemption, that we may know you, Father, as the one and only true God, the creator of this heaven and this earth, and everyone's life that exists, and every living thing, O Lord, that are upon this earth. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, for this knowledge that you have granted us to see the revelation opening our eyes. Oh, that we may have a great, deep relationship, Father, with you and with your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's not enough, Father, for us to say that we are Christian. Oh, that I'm born again. I'm going to the heaven, I'm going to the rapture. But we know from your word, many will confess in their mouth, but their heart is far away from you. Let it not be, Father, that there be any of us here in this fellowship. Let us be like Abraham, whom you said, and to him, walk before me and be perfect. And may we all walk before you, Lord. And may we all be perfect. For this, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, even now as you approach thy word. Amen. You may be seated. Now we are still on the subject of the rapture. Now, in the series, we're talking about trying to bring an understanding about the rapture, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what we are to expect. In fact, as knowledge increases in the world today, I have found that Christians, in general, those that are very interested in God and the Bible, who wanted to get close to the Lord, whether they be in whatever denomination or they're just independent, I notice that they are very curious about many things in the Bible. And I have found out that many people are asking questions, searching, learning what God, you know, has written in His Holy Word. So I found out that when it comes to the subject of the rapture or the translation, there have been a lot of confusion, and everybody was, they were trying to really figure out and contributing what they think is the truth. They will pick a Bible verse and they will ask, what about this one here? If he said this is what's going to be, But this verse doesn't seem to fit in, and so on and so forth. And I know that this subject of the rapture is really not an easy subject to really talk about, and to really delve into the Word of God and laid it out. Because we have to so many generations of the church age now, we are in the seventh church age. And there are many things even the Brother Abraham touched upon that doesn't give us much light. And I was just wondering from time to time, what is God doing in making people to understand? And I believe that God guides us one step at a time. We may have a preacher, even like Brother Abraham, may make certain statement, a statement maybe that makes no sense to what he wants to tell us, you know. So, when we look at the subject of the rapture, we want to look into it with an open mind. Not just close it up and say, this is going to be what it is. Because as Paul said, when we look into the Word of God, we are looking into the mirror. And when we are looking into the Word of God, we look into it because not as if everything is clear. Because there is still some fuzziness. Because revelation of God is always unfolding. You go into a place of darkness, you take a torch. I mean, those days you don't have electric torch, but let's take it. Use a firebrand. You go into a room, you put out a firebrand. How far do you think that light that you hold in your hand will shine, light up the room? How far would it go? If it's the brighter your firebrand, I mean, the bigger firebrand, of course, you can see more. But if it's a small firebrand, you can't see very far. Especially when you're walking in the woods, the forest. So you still have to look, you know, your eyes are still squinting, right? To look forward, and you put the fire brand in front of you trying to find your way. Because all the sight here is still all fuzzy. Even ahead of you is still a bit dark. A little bit blurred, not clear. Not like when there's sunlight in the daytime. God intended that because God wants us to be led by His light, to follow one step at a time. Many times say, some people say, oh, God opened up everything to us. Yeah, He opened up the words to us. But how much do we understand it is yet another thing. Reading it, studying it is one thing. Having a revelation of it is another. So, when it comes to this subject of revelation, of this rapture, have an open mind now to understand, because to me, and I believe to you, the doctrine of the denomination concerning the rapture is a lie. It's not the way it's going to happen. You understand that? It's false doctrine altogether. So we are going to look at it by understanding the seven seals. And we have done it the last few weeks already. So today we are going to look at the seventh seal. Now you know and I know that we all have a chart, you have studied through this two or twice or three times already in the past. And when we look at the seventh seal, of course, to the denomination, they wonder why we put the seventh seal here. It is because we don't believe the denominational teaching. First of all, the seven seals are not in the future ahead of us. All the seven seals, they are not ahead of us. Because the first four seals have already taken place, but it's still on the move. And you know what that is? Those are the four horses. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. They all happen in the church age, and we are right at the end of this seventh church age. And we are right here at the end. And those four horses are still riding. The white horse is the spirit of the Antichrist. Men who pretend to be the Son of God, so to speak, a vicarious spirit, they are one who stands in the place of God, like Jesus. The spirit of Nicolaitan started. 300 years later, he was crowned with a crown. And then he went out killing. That was the red horse. Now today, people think the red horse is not moving. Or in some country, you don't know what's going to happen, what's happening in some country. Then we have the black horse, famine of the world. And true enough, not just in Catholicism, but in Protestantism, it's the same. There is a famine of the Word of God. You see what you saw on the video just now, early on, regarding that church in South Africa. Instead of eating the Word of God, they eat ants, eat rats, eat snakes, eat cloth. Does that those things give eternal life? Does those things really give you nourishment in your spiritual life? The pastor said so. He said yes. It did give you deliverance. You get delivered. Eat it. You get delivered. From what? Sickness? You see, people who don't know the Bible, you get this kind of crazy preacher coming out, and then all the preach about is what? Crazy thing. Next time they will tell you, eat dirt from the mouth. There are some other churches there, they ask the congregation to eat grass. Grass. And you know many of them end up in a hospital because the grass has very high cellulose that you cannot break down. Those fiber cannot break down. You get entangled inside your abdomen. You know. Next time they will even ask you to eat your own feces. We got people that are so crazy today. But in countries like ours, you know, that is probably we call the third world country. And some preacher, of course, they preach prosperity doctrine. Here in Singapore, that's what is happening. Not just CSC, but of course the other megachurch. Megachurches do that. You know. Yeah, they will preach some good, simple doctrine, and gospel messages or sermons to to enlighten the people. Give them some sort of pep talk. And even as Paul said, when we gather together here, you're not coming here for the banner. Paul said, I'm not giving you the pep talk. I give you the down-to-earth truth. We are coming here for the worst because we are here to be judged by the Word of God. That's what it is. Either we love the Word of God, eat the Word of God, and keep our sanity and spiritual sanity and spiritual health, or we perish. Remember, God said, my people perish, destroyed, because they have no knowledge of my word. They have lack of knowledge. So we need knowledge, because knowledge of God's word is power against the enemy. And we have a lot of enemies out in this world. The spirits are all moving. Is that right? Now we come, of course, to this pale house, revived ecumenism, bringing the churches together. Now that's why everything looks okay out there. You know. Even now, you can see on the video just now, the National Council of Churches, bishop. You say, well, that's not what he knows. He knows his gospel a little bit, common sense gospel. They are everywhere entitled to their worship, yes, right? You know. But those groups, what we call the independent, are started by somebody who loved the church. Maybe he tried to think that he got some brilliant ideas about what truth is, and so he started off his own. Do you know that if you want to start a church, it's very easy. If you want a church to be within 10 years, to have 10,000 people, it's very easy. Be charismatic, preach prosperity, preach all the things, and butter up the people. And they like it. But when you start throwing rotten eggs at them to tell them the truth, they don't like it. People generally do not like the truth. Isn't it not true? They generally do not like the truth. And I was reading the paper today in the write-up about this trial for the last 2 years. Did you read the article? And you can see the journalists put a very good perspective of how the leaders of the church worded their words. No apologies. Just how they word the word in just a way. If we are wrong, we just say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You know. Oh no, they word the word in such a way that it's not guilty. Alright, then now, we know that the first four seals are in the church age. But these four horses, all that which you see in the book of Revelation. Now, first of all, how many sets of seven do you still remember? How many sets of seven do we have? You remember them? Oh, we have seven candlesticks, right? Seven churches. Then we have the seven angels, which are the seven messengers to the church. Then we have seven the lamb with the seven eyes and seven horns. Is that right? First John saw seven candlesticks. Then he was told that there are seven angels, and those seven candlesticks represent the seven churches. Then there are seven angels, because to each angel was given a message to the church. Right? Then after the scene changed when he went to chapter 4, when he went up higher, and what did he have? He saw the throne, one who sat upon the throne. And there is one that came up to take the book out of him who sat upon the throne. The scroll sealed with seven seals. And that was the lamb that has seven eyes and seven horns. Right? So now these three sets of seven moved past. Then the seal was then opened. Right? So we have one seal, two, three, four. And all pertains to the church ages. To the church age. Alright? Of these 2,000 years. Then we have the fifth seal. Now when the fifth seal was opened, it tells us what was under the fifth seal. There were souls under the altar. And these souls were crying out for revenge. And the Lord says, rest for a little season until your fellow servant and brethren that need to be killed or they were killed, they will be killed. And so we have two parts. The souls under the altar. Here we have the souls under the altar, seal number 5. We have a part of it. That's why I put on seal 5A. They died under Hitler, Eichmann. You know when Eichmann was taken and put into trial? You know what Eichmann said? I was just following orders. Yeah, he was just following orders. There was no remorse in him. Now, I don't know whether you all know anything about it, but I saw it and read an article about it. There was a man called Stanley Milgram. How many of you do study science and study human or sociology or psychology? Ever heard about this Stanley Milgram? He's an American professor, and he's psychologist, you know, and in 1960 he wanted to do an experiment. And I want to tell you this, the human beings are stupid. Generally, many of them. He wanted to do an experiment. Yes, he put it in the newspaper that for those who wanted to be part of this experiment to test human behavior, to find out about human behavior, and you are paid $4 for 1 hour. So, you don't know who you are, you may be the one of them who sign up, you know, back those days, $4, 1 hour is a whole lot of money. And so they all went to the place and two men will come in. Okay, so you are the two candidates that we are going to have an experiment for the day. So he said, one of you will be the victim. Alright, one of you will be the victim. The victim is the one who will get to face the torture or something like that. So which one of you will be? Nobody wants, of course, to be the victim. Both get drawn out. So the man put in his pocket, of course he put his two hands on there, pick one. And one of them will pick one of the hand. And the other one he just put in his pocket because the other guy don't need it. Is that a victim or victim? So the man opened up. Oh, I'm the victim, so I don't get to be tortured. So now what he did was that he put the man who is the victim into another room. And the victim will be in the room where the person who's doing the experiment will be watching. And said that in this room, the victim will sit, and in front of him is a gadget where he will flip the switch and get electrical shock. 40 volt. Then 60, then 80, then 120, increased to 400 plus at the flip of a switch. And there's a series of questions. Choice question. You have to remember white coat, for example, black, red, and then, you know, just four of them, four sets. Then when he says black, what is the next word? If you say the wrong thing, black cloth, then you're wrong. And the person who gives the answer, who is the victim behind, will get the shot. So now, to make the trial more interesting is that nobody knows who's who. So the victim was brought to another, the room behind, and was shown that this is a gadget, you've got to put that electrical, wire on your hand. The victim was also shown the room where the victim was supposed to be. And so that he got to see what's behind the wall, the room. Then he came out, and the victim stands there, and the victim sits there. Alright. Now the experiments call for that a total set of questions. I don't know how many questions there were. It's supposed to at least last for about maybe 20 minutes or so. You know. So okay, so he sat down, the room separating, the doors or door, they separated the two rooms, the door was closed. And then now the victim read the question to the man behind, in the other room, which you can't see. Simple question. Okay, answer it right, good. Answer right, good. Then when it comes to the fourth and fifth question, it's kind of mixed, some kind of, I mean, it's not that easy it seems. So, wrong answer. Okay, sorry, flip the switch, 40 volt. But before this victim do this, he was also told to feel what it is like to be shocked. Now, how many of you have been shocked by electricity? Now, if you've never been shocked by electricity, you do not know how you feel. So the victim said, yes, said, it is fair now that before you flip the switch, you should at least know what it is, how it feels to get a shock. So he said, okay. So he put it there, and the man who is doing the experiment flipped the switch. The man said, whoops, wow, that's painful. He said, how many volts do you think the man might guess? He said, no, there's just only 40. Okay, 40. 40. So now it's a triangle, so he flipped the switch. Every time he make a mistake, he flipped the switch. Until he increased to 100, 200. You know, he got very upset because the person, the victim behind him, get all the wrong answer and he flipped the switch. And you can hear him, ouch! And then someone else says to the experimenter, he says, you better go and check on him. He's shouting so loud, maybe it's too much for him. And the man said, sorry, this experiment calls for a series of questions to be complete, and you have to deal with it. So, okay, you continue. And sometime, you know, different experiment, different people comes in every day. So each person who comes in for this trial were told, when you go back, don't tell anybody else about the experiment, because there are people who are wanting, you know, who already applied to come in. So we want to keep it a secret. So you know what? The victim actually is not a victim. The victim is part of their own team. And behind that, he's just not really getting any electrical shock. You understand? But what the experimental the person is trying to find out is how human behave. So when you increase the making of flipping the switch, and your woman take it part two, okay, becomes 300 plus, you know, and the man down there, I'm a snapping, something like that, and you know, how do you feel? Now, if you were the one who is doing that, what are you going to do? Some other woman says, and the man says, no, I can't take it. You're going to check. Maybe he's having a heart problem, for all you know. The experimenter says, no, you have to finish. You have to finish this. Now, if it were you, how would you behave? And they were out of, I don't know what, how many percentage of it, there were just a very small percentage of them, of people, who were taking part, walk out. But the rest of them continued right to the end. Of course, they were relieved to find out that the victim was not actually a victim. But it shows one thing, that the experiment is about authority. That's why Eichmann, who killed all these Jews when he was put on trial, are just following orders. Maybe so as a soldier. Even if you were a soldier, you were to follow orders. Innocent people were killed. If you are told to kill and assassinate some spy and some enemy, that's one thing. But if you are told to kill innocent people, what you do? If you want to do it, it means to say you have no brain. You are a man without a soul. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That is a fact. Because, you see, there are people who just obey orders. Never thinking. And today the church are doing the same. The people you see on the video just in that church, they were doing the same. No brainers. That's why I told you, don't follow me. It's the word you're supposed to follow. Rabbi never asked people to follow him. He always points to the word. Every servant of God points them to the word. It's the word you follow. Understand it. Learn it. Examine it. Search it out like the Berean. It's said around the world, there's so many churches, they're all just getting into big trouble because the people are just losing their faith. And more people are going to, well, fall away from the faith as the pressure of the world comes in many forms. From government, the political situation, religious situation, military situation, economic situation, whatever. And if you just really sit and think about the condition of the world today, how long it ain't going to last? You see. So, the second part of the seal. Now, remember the first four seals. It all happened right here in the churches. And this one here, seal number five, the first part, transit, or what you call the transition, from the church age to the 70th week of Daniel. This is the 70th week of Daniel. 7 years. So from the fifth seal, there is a transition. One part that is, you see how that the Jew were destroyed by Nazism. The hatred for the Jew. And then God from that time on, in 1970, make a Balfour Declaration that the land of Israel should be given back to Israel. In 1948, in one day, at the United Nations, Israel became a nation. In 1948, May 16th. So there was this transition period. And so, when we look at the transition period, we realize, as Jesus said, behold the fig tree. Right? When you see it put on leaf, you know, summer is nigh. And you know that we are living in the hour of transition. From the Gentile, God is going back to Israel. And that's one thing I did. When we look at the pattern and look at the way that God presented the thing to us, we understand. If you look at Revelation chapter 10, if you remember, we don't have to go to it for now. You remember in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel that came down? He put his right foot in the sea first, right? And his left foot upon the land. So we see a transition from the sea of Gentiles moving over to the land that we know, the promised land, Israel. So there is that transition. So now, the fifth seal, the second part is over here, where Jesus said, or where we read in the book of Revelation, rest a little season, until your fellow servant and your brethren that should be killed will be killed, and they will be killed in this part. Remember the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. You understand that? So about the fifth seal. So now the sixth seal, okay, it is over here. This is the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the earthquake. Right? And this great earthquake that is going to happen, it will happen in Israel, where Mount Olivet will be cleft asunder. And with that, the whole of Middle East will be a lot of earthquake. Alright? So this is still dealing with Israel, because we are talking about Mount Olivet, the place where the Bible described. But the seventh seal is not any place after here. Nothing after the seventh seal. Because if we look at the seal book, it's all about redemption. It's all about God telling the children, His children, the church, those in the church, what is going to happen through the church ages. You are going to suffer. This is what is going to happen. The Antichrist spirit is going to go on the move. You know, and in the natural world, the Jew, they were hated of all nations. Huh? And they suffer in the physical as well. So, when we look at the seventh seal, it's not placed right here at the end, after the sixth seal, no. Why do we place it right over in the church age? Book that forward. Why do we put the seventh seal here? Right here in the seventh church. Because nobody knows, and I really understand this to be true. When Brother Brown came and he started this preaching of this series, because the angel of the Lord came to reveal it to him. And when he taught this, and when I look at it and I study it, I said this whole thing makes sense, because the four seals are not literally the warfares in the war, but the spiritual warfares in the church. Do you understand that? Huh? Okay. Then he made this remark about the seventh seal. He said the seventh seal will be known right about the time that Jesus appeared on earth and came for his bride. Kind of a strange statement that he made. Seventh seal will be known right about the time that Jesus appeared on the earth again for his bride. Right about the time. So when you say about Jesus' appearance, and you know Jesus appeared in different forms, different ways. Isn't it so? In the Old Testament, well, Jesus didn't exist as Jesus, but he exists as being the Word, that to be manifest. So he came to the children of Israel as the angel of the Lord. Or he's known as the presence of God. As God would say, my angel will go before you. He was that angel, that messenger, that go before Israel. Same face. Only that it was a theophany. Not born. You understand what I'm saying? Because Jesus, he has been. And the beginning is 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But in theophany, he wasn't born. He was the Word of God. Do you see that? Okay? So now, when we see, when we talk about Jesus appeared on earth again for his bride. Now, do you believe that Jesus had appeared to you or to the church in this generation in the ministry of Brother Branham. If you don't understand it, let's go to the book of Luke. Alright. Luke chapter 17. Now, we all read this very often, we all know it, regarding the last day. In verse chapter 17, verse 20, we read from here, give it on the breakdown here. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not but with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, it is here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You want to see the kingdom of God? It's not with the eyes. No, it's there. Lo, it's over here. Oh, there in the CHC, or there in Zambia, or there in South Africa. Or maybe in Jeffersonville, Canada, somewhere. No. It's not seen by the eye. The kingdom of God is the Spirit of God working in each individual. If they want to see, with sincerity, they really want to see, God will reveal them. Every kingdom must have a king. Who is the king? Who is the king of the church? Jesus Christ. Huh? So it is within us. For us to see, we must be the spiritual man, not by sight, huh? But by the Spirit. And he said to the disciples, the days will come. Now he turned to the disciples and said to them. Now he didn't talk to the Pharisees. Now he turned to the disciples and said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Why are you saying that? And I tell you, the denomination, you ask them to read this, and ask them, brother, can they understand this passage of Scripture? Because they look at it literally and say, yeah, Jesus is coming back. If we're not seeing him now, but he's coming back. No, he's not talking about that. The day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. What do you mean by the days? He didn't say, the day will come when you shall desire to see the Son of Man and you shall not see. No, he's talking about the days, a period, a time. You shall no longer see it. Jesus was with them. They have been seeing the days of the sons of man. But what do you mean by the days of the Son of Man? It's not about Jesus. It's about a prophetic ministry that magnifies the word. That's why the Bible says Son of Man is always referring to prophets. You understand? Referring to prophet. And Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He was the prophet. And what was he doing as a prophet? Well, you go to the Old Testament, you see what Moses did. God performed miracles. You see what Elijah did, performing miracles and so on. What you see in Isaiah and all these other prophets. And Jesus Christ came healing the sick, raising the dead, making the lame walk and so on, and blind to see. And the disciples, they were seeing the days of prophetic ministry, of the prophetic word make manifest in this man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. One of these days, Jesus said, you will no longer see it. True enough, because Jesus Christ died and ascended to heaven. But then what he says? When he says, see here, see there, don't go after them, not follow them. Then he talk about all this, and then you look at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drink, and they married, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. The same day the Lord went out of Sodom, bring fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, what Jesus Christ is saying is that before I come back, in the days when I'm coming back, you will see all these phenomena. People's behavior, like it was in the days of Noah. They just continue the way they go. They just eat, they drink, nothing wrong with eating, drinking. The marriage and divorce, very common. But they just carry on their life as nothing happened, nothing to worry about. Now, don't get up in the morning, my brother and sister, and just think that only just another boring day, and just another mundane day that I have to go to the office and do my work. I'll go to school. You know, you wake up in the morning and know that, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm still alive. I could breathe. And thank my God. And I just say, oh, I'm looking for your coming, Lord. I'm one day closer to your coming. But you see, the days of what Jesus is talking about, people just carry on with their work as, but it's just another day. Don't see the urgency of the coming of the Lord. Do you know how close we have been since the church started back almost 2,000 years ago now? Huh? Been a long time, isn't it? Even back then, the apostles, the disciples, the believers were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Paul believed that he was coming back. But then one day Paul said, oh, he's not coming back yet. Because why? I was given a revelation that the Son of Man, that there will be a great falling away. Huh? That there must be the son of perdition sitting in the throne and call himself God. You see. So all this Christian died all this past 2,000 years now. They'll be waiting for the Lord and they died. They're waiting for the Lord and they died. And the mocker says, oh, when is this coming? He also says, he's coming. When is he coming? He's not coming. And you're now 99 years old, and next year you're going to poop, and you're going to die, and you're going to bury it. So, what? And you know what? I don't know what you're talking to Christians. You know, Christians, to many of them say, you talk about coming, Christ coming. I don't think he's coming in my time. Young people. In the teens, late teens, early 20s maybe, or even those who are now having good job, earning good money, four or five figures mayhap a month. Oh no, he's not coming. Well, that's what everybody said. But watch what Jesus says right now here. Verse 29. But the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, this word revealed is not Him coming in the sky. But to the denomination, it is. Do you know what I mean by here? Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is. The word revealed is not epiphania. It is apocalypse. The same word, it means revelation. When the Son of Man is revealed to you. So shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is again revealed. Not Jesus Christ being revealed as a person. He's being revealed as the prophetic word. The ministry. And what do we see? That's when Brother Bam came. And that's why we see that days. And we are living in the day. They just gone past them, so to speak. And Brother Bam was enough. We are seeing the day of the Son of Man revealed. And that's why the prophetic, the sign of the Messiah returned. And this is one thing that I don't believe people see it. Not many people see it. If you don't believe in the truth of what God has given us, this journey won't see it. Huh? Do you know, if we look in the scripture, the four gospels, if you look at the woman at the well, alright, Jesus and the disciples, you know, they have finished the ministry and the disciples say, let's go get some makan-makan. Okay, let's have some food here. You know, and Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. So he went to Samaria and he just sit down by the side of a well there, waiting for somebody to come. Because, you know, the father showed him. So he sat there, here came the woman, the Samaritan woman. And she would start drawing water and Jesus started to, you know, have a conversation with her. You know, today sometimes if you are sitting alone and a woman passed by, talk to her, people think that you are trying up to some nonsense. Eh? You know. But Jesus sat down there and watched her draw the water and talk to her. Can you give me some drink? And she looked at him. Oh, you are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. We have nothing in common. But Jesus said, if you know who I am, you will ask for living water. You don't even have a bucket to draw water. So what living water? You know how mice work? The woman said, you know, you see this well here? It belongs to our father Jacob. Here's why we worship. You worship in Jerusalem. I mean, that's what the problem is. Huh? You Protestant, you this, worship there, you just worship there, Catholic worship there, whatever. So everybody is always pushing off everybody else, you know, religion. And Jesus told the truth, but people don't like the truth. You know what we have here, when I always preach, when I share with people, like my friend, all of these, they think, oh, you're the only one, you think that you ought to have the truth. You know, all these other churches do not have. Well, you know, sometimes you, when you tell the truth, people will find a hard to accept. Jesus said to the woman, won't believe me. The hour is come, and it's now. Then the worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Because we too, we have the oracles of God. Now you worship this mountain here, Jacob. Yeah, you can talk about this. This is a shrine place or something to you, so blessed. Now some Christians say, oh, I want to go to a tour in Jerusalem. Huh? I know, I think a lot of people are not going to Israel now because there are a lot of killing. Some people are, I want to go to Israel. I don't want to Israel a tour. Let's see the River Jordan. Okay, I want to get baptized there. Because Jesus was baptized here. So they want to go to all these. You know how people are. And then Jesus said to the woman, go and call your husband. I don't have any husband. Jesus said, you spoke the truth. You have how many? Four. Five. And the one that you have now is not your husband. Oh. You know, that strikes something in the hearts on the spirit of the woman. If she was quicker to realize, she said, the scripture talks about the prophet that is to come, he will do this. That's a sign of Messiah. That's what you speak shows who you are. It's an it's what you call a sign to show the reality of what the Bible says. So, the Son of Messiah, and you find this, is what happened also in our days. The Son of Messiah was seen by even the centurion. By even the one that, you know, the centurion whose daughter was it, the servant, yeah. Servant girl was sick. He has seen all that Jesus had performed. The thing that he said. That's why he said, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. You know. So now, when Brother Man came into this last century, he did exactly the same. Your name is such and such, you live in such and such a town, your street, and your number of your home is such and such. Never fail. Because it's not natural. But a man who do not know another person is able to tell all this. That's why Jesus said, I cannot do anything until I see what the Father doeth, then I, the Son, will do likewise. Until I see what the Father do. I mean, he sees vision. What God showed him. What God is doing. That's why he said, I need to go to Samaria because God showed me the woman there. And about her life, I'm going there. And that's what Brother Bram, when he was on stage, he says, I don't know whether he will help me tonight. If he comes here, I'm grateful. If not, if I say anything wrong, may he forgive me. And when the angel of the Lord came, he says, now he's here. Remember that? It was so dramatic. And he said, I take control of this whole congregation. And he just called a person's name like that. Like that. You read the book, you hear the tape, time and time again. And Brother Abraham says, I'm waiting for him to show me. I only see vision, then I will see. That's why when he stood down there, when he see vision, you can see him there, he just paused and he stand. Then he look around for the person in the audience. So you there. You there. There was a woman who was dying of cancer. Sister, you have a hood over your head. You have cancer. The Lord showed me now, you stand up, you believe? I'm God's prophet. You're here. You see, this is the son that came back, and this is what the Bible says here that is being fulfilled. How many things people know, realize that is what the Bible talks about? The Son of Man is revealed. The Son of Man is not Epiphanium. It is not Epiphanium, means appearance. When he comes and when he comes back riding white horses, then the nations of Israel will mourn. They will see him. Then when they will look at his wound on his hand, where do you get those wounds? They will see them, Jesus, with their eyes. But this is a revelation that you don't see, that you discern. Do you understand that? So, now my throat has been bad with the haze. Okay, so now, when we understand what Brother Ben said, we will be not right about the time that Jesus appeared on the earth again for his bride. So now, Jesus, we know in Revelation 10, he came down, not literally, not Epiphanium, but Apocalypse, that's what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing himself to you and me. He's coming for his bride. He's already with us. Where are we now? We are in the Cooper. We are going to get ourselves ready. That's why he's telling us, revealing to us, and the bride, the wife, must make herself ready. You don't think that hell, just because you are a Christian, you're going to make the rapture, you're going to escape the rapture. Or what's going to come? The Antichrist and gods? I mean, you don't even care about making yourself ready. It will be a man who is foolish, it will be a man that is, or a woman, be foolish if, say, I'm going to make a trip to to such and such a country, or maybe to Australia, for example, or a country where you need visa, and you don't even know about it, just book a ticket online, and you never really do a research, ask question whether you need a visa. You think, it takes the ticket. I got a ticket to go there. So go to the airport. God show the airport, and the man ask you, do you have visa? What do I need a visa for? I have my ticket. You fly me there. The man says, okay, you want to fly there? It's welcome. You fly you there, and then you're sent back. A ticket doesn't allow you to enter a country. And you say, because you are a Christian, it allows you to go into the rapture, take a flight. Not that easy. The Bible said the bride, the wife, and make herself ready. If you say you are the bride of Christ and you are his wife, you better make yourself ready. Now I'm serious about this, brother and sister. Why not just say, I believe on the message? Right? If you're a Christian, say, I'm a Christian. And you all think that they're going to disappear in the air when Christ comes. If you believe what the rapture takes place. No. It's not going to happen that way. Check the scripture. See the thoughts and shadows in the Old Testament. How many millions of people were there before the God sent and destroyed the whole earth with the flood? You think it's a small population. You go and find out. It's estimated to be about 800 million. How many souls were saved? Everyone got destroyed them all. Children, babies. Oh, God must be a very wicked God. Oh, you don't know about God yet? Huh? You see, Jesus said, I am come to seek for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he's very specific when he said that. I'm come to save those that are lost. He will leave the 99 and when looking for the one lost lamb. Just think about it. Because he knows whose is his. And not everyone has Jesus said, come to me, Lord, I've done this. In your name, Lord, I've done this. Great work for you. I've gone to church every Sunday. I've paid my due. I worship you. I read your scripture. And then Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. Because, you know, first of all, God knows your heart. That's the reason why the angel told Brother Bram, if you will be sincere, you can deceive people, but you can't deceive God. You know that? God knows the integrity of your heart. But many times we deceive our own self. Put him on the ways and, you know, I'm sincere with you, brother and sister, I'm sincere. But actually you are not. You're just deceiving people by your fake sincerity. And that's what human beings are. We have to be different, totally different. Do you see? Right. Now, if we are living in this hour of time, and the Christ is coming for us, that's what the seventh seal is about. Now let's look at the other point where Brother Abraham talks about the seventh seal. Now here we see here when he make a remark. Now I put this arrow over to this side because it takes a little time. Then he said, nobody knows when he's coming, but there will be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time. Now that's all that he said. And there's a whole lot of speculation on one another, the thunders and this and that. And people are asking questions, he make some just simple statement, throwing people off. Because since his time is not, his days of his ministry is not to reveal everything to you. And he said, as he said, what the Lord wants me to know, he give it to me. What he doesn't want me to know, he give to somebody else. Same thing written in scripture. Paul didn't know everything. Somebody in the end time message told me. Brother preached exactly what Paul preached. That's what Brother said. So what Brother preached must be everything that was shown to Paul. Paul knows everything. Really? Did he know anything about the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because it was given to John. Isn't it? Even Paul himself said, we know in part, and so we prophesy in part. Until the fullness is come, until the whole is come, then you will be known. So even right to today, we don't know everything. But we walk each step of the way with the light that we have in front of us. as God paved the way for us, lighted up for us, clearing all the way the fussiness, as we as a bride make ourselves ready as wife. You know? So, as I said, all the seals, all these things that were written in the book of Revelation, they're all going to end up where? At the coming of the Lord. Right? He's all going to end up with the coming of Christ. So here we have the seventh seal. What is going to end? It's going to end with Christ coming for his bride, or for his wife, the Gentile. Then he's going over to Israel. And the same thing, the seventh seal will still go and finish everything right at the end. Because the seventh seal ends all things. Because once you open that last seal and broke up, right, the scroll is open. He ends everything. So that's why you see Revelation 10. Now, let us put out this now. Let us look at the book of Revelation. Revelation. So we said that the first set of seven, the first three set of seven, you have the seven church, or the seven candlesticks, seven churches, seven angels, seven messengers, and the seven eyes and horns on the Lamb, which represents the seven, what do you call it, name of Jehovah upon Jesus Christ, which you find Isaiah 11. Now, let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah. Isaiah 11. Yes, verse 1 onward. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven of them. That a man like Christ Jesus will know how to appreciate his Father in heaven too, that which was given to him. So now, the next four sets of seven, we have the seal. Because once the Lamb took it, now it's a seal. Open up the seal. What's the next one that comes after the seal? It's the thunders. And then the trumpet and the bow. Notice one thing. The seal and the thunders are tied together. Because the first four seals deals with the church. And then the fifth seal deals with the transition from the Gentile of the church to Israel. Right? Then the sixth seal dealt with Israel. But in the sixth seal, don't forget that in the tribulation, not just only the Jews, faithful Jew will be killed, but also the foolish virgin will be killed. So there is this transition in the last part of the fifth seal and the sixth seal. Then the seventh seal, which I said ends all things. Now, so the seals ties with the thunder. The trumpets ties with the vow, because with the trumpet comes the vows. With the seal, the seventh seal, comes the thunder. Now it says, what does it say in the Bible, that with the seventh seal, the seventh one, comes the thunders? Alright, let's read here. Let's just look at it. In chapter 6, all the way, you can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals. And the last seal, 6 seal, is in verse 12. The 6 seals is in verse 12, right? Now, after that, right to the end, it ends without the seventh seal. Now, in chapter 7, it begins, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. So, what is the seventh seal? The seventh, chapter 7, deals with what's coming, and that is Armageddon. Okay? It says, and after this thing, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So those four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, those four corners of the earth are not a four compass point. Okay? Now, what is the place? We know the Bible mentioned about Euphrates River being dried up and the king of Egypt being able to cross. That is the area. What do the king of Egypt want to cross over to Israel? The river Euphrates. If you know, Israel is over here. The river Euphrates is here. If this is dried up, I mean, one of the days, of course, drying up or not drying up is not a problem, because the warfare is not on foot. You know, today's battle is not fought by foot soldiers, practically. It's all about the supreme control of the air space. So, but when the Bible talks about, you must remember those days, right? Those are symbolic. So, you know, river Euphrates is dried up, the king of the east can cross and fight the battle of Armageddon in the land known as Israel. So these four corners of the world, where north, mid, south, east, mid, west, that place is none other than the promised land. That is the place where God put Adam. That is the place where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. That is the place where God sacrificed his son. That is the place where he will sit to rule the world. That is the place where we call home. Holy City, New Jerusalem. Everything that's going to happen is all about that promised land, that piece of land. You know? So, the wind is not going to blow all these political wind, the religious wind, the military wind, the economic wind is going to be held back until such time that when it is let loose, Armageddon will take place. But then you see, it talks about the sealing of the 144,000. So what is the seal? So there's a gem. It's funny, huh? Six seal break off, now John saw another vision. What? And the people who read the Bible just continue reading, yeah, this one follow this, and this one follow this. But you know one thing, if you really read very carefully, there's a lot of repeats of things that is going on. And if you look at it carefully, the repeats are fit into somebody else, someplace that acts a jigsaw puzzle. You know. Okay, let's go to chapter 8 now. Now here he says, and yet when he had opened the seventh seal. Eh? How come he said, and when he had opened the seventh seal? So, if we were to look at chapter 6, huh? He said, verse 1, and I saw when he opened one of the seals, something happened. And verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, something happened. And when, verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, something happened. In verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, something happened. Verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, something happened. Verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, something happened. Correct. Then in chapter 7. Okay, something else. Then in chapter 8. You know, it seems to be that like anybody who actually read the Bible, I told you many times, God put sort of inject something in between. So if we were to read from chapter 6, end of it, and go to chapter 8, then you say, oh, that's a continuation, right? Because you break the seal one after another one, you know? Pop, pop, From the middle, Jesus Christ break the first fossil. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, 7. You don't touch it first. Huh? Then he shows something else. You know what I mean? Shouldn't it be when you want to open and see, you open one by one? Obviously. Because this is the Lamb's book. It belongs to him now. He wants to open it. But you see, this is a vision that God showed to John. Here and there, little bit here, little bit that, this said. Because he doesn't expect people to understand them. He expects his people to understand, not the people of the world. And so now when you have opened the seventh seal, there was sudden in heaven about the space of half an hour. Yeah. You expect something to happen, right? You open the seventh seal, something happened. This is quiet. Everybody quiet. Quiet. Nobody speaks a sound. The angel all just... Holy, holy unto the Lord, not even uttered. Everybody just freeze. Nobody move. Like some, everybody surrender or something. Very quiet. Have a great expectation. Half an hour. You know, half an hour is a long time, huh? You don't think so. It's a span, you know. If you're watching a drama or you go to pay $100 to watch a drama, and everybody says, okay, we're going to start. And the curtain open. Psst. Nothing happened. Everybody sit quiet. No music, no nothing. Everybody's wondering, look at HR. For sure. I mean, all those people who deal with drama should know. I used to watch Gilbert and Sullivan when I was young. Wonderful plays. I mean, you just sit down there and nothing happened. Oh, what's happening? If 5 minutes going on, you get... Somebody was probably stand up. What's happening? Huh? Sure, isn't it? Half an hour, John just watched. No sound, nothing. Silent. What is it? What's in this silent? The seventh seal. What's in the silent? There's something about this silent. People say, oh, John went for half an hour, and then, verse 2, an angel now stood before God, and will give a seventh trumpet. Is it so? So now they say that the seventh seal, after it was opened, followed by the seventh trumpet. Hey, followed by silence, not seventh trumpet. The Bible said, and when he opened the seventh, and there was a white horse. Like I said in the first one, right? But this one I say, and there is just silent. You know, you open a seal, something must happen immediately. So if the thing that happened immediately was just plain silent for half an hour, something is telling us about this silence. It's nothing to do with the trumpets. Now God injected that here. And I let the wise go figure that out. So what is the silence now? Huh? You know when the angel came to show Brother Branham, revealed to him about this silence, he said, it was nothing. But what he heard was unknown tongues. He heard unknown tongues. He couldn't figure it out because it's unknown tongue, you can't figure it out. You know what I mean? Honey, Brother Joseph was speaking to me in Tamil, lah. I probably get lost, lah. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know your language, I don't know your tongue. Huh? You know. So there was this period of silence that signifies something important. And where do we find that silence? That's where we find out in chapter 10 of Revelation. Now, this is why people say, how do you know that chapter 10 is the silent? Huh? How do you know that chapter 10 is the silence? God is playing a drama here. God is playing a drama. You understand what I'm saying? When the theater opened, pulls back the curtain. Of course, if not, they don't wait for half an hour. When they pull back the curtain, everybody hush. It may be for about 30 seconds or something, and then maybe there is some music playing in the background. I mean, I'm talking about stage play, huh? Because I watched Gilbert and Sullivan there those days, I love it. Curtain just pull back one, two, and the third one. And then those musical instruments, those musicians in front of the stage. After every for a while, it starts. Because everybody is just waiting for that period. And this is what God wants to tell us. It must be something important. But yet when we talk about, as Bob Graham said, when the seventh seal is revealed, it's Jesus Christ coming for his bride. Right? So, it must be something special. And we see it in chapter 10. Now, let us look at chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, his face as were the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. Let's assume, to take a picture of this. Let's say when the seventh seal was open. And if this vision were to follow immediately, for half an hour, nothing, silent, and then John saw this vision of mighty angel coming down, wouldn't it be wonderful? It must be a drama being played. But only the God don't connect this to that place directly. You know. That's why for the last several weeks, we're writing on the book of Genesis. Discover certain things. And the joy of studying it and the joy of knowing how God put those things in the way that He put it. Even the family of Terah. The way that He put those patterns showing us. And it is not known through the world just like that. People were speculating. But if you can see and understand, then you realize how God has written this Bible in such a way. So now the mighty angel comes down and he tells us everything about this angel. He clothed with a cloud, rainbow was upon his head, his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. When you look at this rainbow upon his head, it tells us one thing. The rainbow signifies a token. It signifies a covenant. A covenant he made with Noah. Right? So we know that this angel is the angel of the covenant. Amen? But when we talk about the angel of the covenant, I disagree with Brother Frank. The way he preaches. The angel of the covenant, I mean, every time if you come to any Christian, likewise, it's the same because it's very traditional. Who's the angel of the covenant? And who is he related to? Well, the angel of the covenant is Jesus Christ, and he's related to the Jew. I disagree with him, 100% disagree with him. When God made the covenant with Abraham, when he first called Abraham, he was 70 years old. To come out of Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan. But he didn't leave to go to Canaan until he was 75. From his hometown that he dwelt in there for about 5 years in Haran. Then went out to Canaan. And God said, I will give all this land to you. Now when he went to Canaan, with his family, Sarah, his wife, and his household of servants, and lots of them came along with his household of servants, they went all the way down south, passed through Shechem. You know. And when he came to Shechem in the plain of Moriah, he saw that all the Canaanites was already dwelling there. You know. God says, I want you to go to Canaan, I will show you the land, I will give it to you. And he just went down there and he saw the Canaanites there. Now, how do you feel if you were Abraham?
그러나 솔로몬이죠. And this is a big guy, you know. And God says, Abraham, this is the land I'm giving to you. Okay. And he kept on walking down, all the way down south. He just perhaps exploring the land. He went to Shechem there, he put an altar, go to Bethel, he put an altar there, he kept going down south. Everywhere he go and he rest, he built an altar. And worship God, sacrifice to God. That's Abraham. Yeah. When he came down later on, you know, after many years, that when God promised him a son and changing him to Abraham. And then he make him a covenant with blood. But who was Abraham? Abraham was not a Jew. Jew never exists yet. If there was no Abraham, there would not be any Jew today. You agree with that? And if there was no Abraham, you and I would not be here today. So you see, we need to know what we're talking about. The angel of the covenant is not tied to Israel. The angel of the covenant is not tied to the church. The sundowns. The angel of the covenant is always tied to his own promised word. Remember what Hebrew said about, okay, let's go. God always tied to his own word. You know what I mean? Huh? He's not tied to you and me, he's tied to his own word. And that is in Hebrew, I think it's in Hebrew. Okay, where he said there are two immutable things that he cannot lie. Okay, chapter 6 of Hebrew. You see, when God, verse 13 of chapter 6, Hebrew. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Obviously, huh? That's common sense, right? If you are the one, you're the only one, the great one, who else can you survive? And therefore he is saying, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto thee, as a promise, the immutability of his counsel. You can't change, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two immutable things, two unchangeable things. What are those? I make you a promise. That's the first thing. Huh? Right? Since there's nobody else to swear by, I give you an oath. So you see that two immutable can never change. He is tied to his own word. He said it, for it must be. You are as good as your word. God is as good as his word. If he didn't give his word, he's a liar. And what did Numbers 23 say? God is not a man, Balaam said. Balaam was so about to curse Israel, remember? And he prophesied that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have you said it? And shall he not make it good? You see, that's God. Though he promised Abraham, it's a promise. But he must keep his word. Otherwise, a promise is not a promise. Is that right? Not true? He swore by saying, I am God, I'll keep the promise. That's his oath. But he'll never make it. His oath is nonsense. I know my God. Brother and sister, do you know your God? Is he real to you? To God, God is not a piece of paper or a picture of a Christ or a piece of wood or a cross. No. It's reality. You know, lived with God and let him show you his being to you. Let us go back quickly and finish off one more statement here. And in his right hand, he had the little book open. Now you see, in his little book, verse chapter 10, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. Come on now. Obviously, when he opened the seventh seal, what else do you want to do? Huh? If you have an envelope, somebody give you an envelope. I mean, that envelope, some envelope make of tough paper, you know, what do you call that? Fiber tough paper you cannot tear. Like those days when we have floppy disks, huh? You all know, right? Remember? The envelope is made of cloth, you can't tear it. So if somebody give you an envelope, so design, okay, and he put something inside for you, and then it's sealed up so tight that you cannot tear anyhow. You have to follow an instruction of how to break it. Maybe there are some 7 steps for you to do. So you have to follow those 7 steps. Okay? Are you following me? Judge, are you following me? Okay. So you must follow. If there are 7 steps, you must finish the 7 steps. You cannot say there's a 6th step and then you try to rip open the envelope, it won't open. So once you have finished the 7th step, it can be opened. So once you open, what are you going to do? Definitely when you finish the 7th step, you want to immediately say, hey, what's inside for me? Wow, it's a $10,000 note. So you want to open up quickly and see. Is that not true? That's what we see here, that immediately after the 7th seal, this, chapter 10, must happen. He now opened up the whole book and he comes down and takes over the earth. He wants to come, he comes to claim redemption. Now, I don't see any other way. If this is not what follows chapter seal number 7, then what is seal number 7? This is seal number 7. After all, he opened it up, silent. He's happy. He come down now. Because why? The king is coming. Everything is going to be finished when he comes to take over. But yet, not yet. The third revelation, thank God, show us something. It's a revelation of God given to Jesus Christ. And showing to John that this thing must happen. I'll come down to take this earth. To take everything that belongs to me. But there was something that held it back. After the thunder, uttered the voices. It's supposed to be over. But it isn't. You get a point now? We'll continue to speak. Heavenly Father, oh, blessed be thy name. What joy, O Lord, to know the truth that you have bestowed upon your saints, your people, Lord. There's no greater joy, Father, but that which we have received to know Jesus, your only begotten Son, as our Savior and our Lord, and let him be our Master, O Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. And let his word, this revelation that you have given him, that you have shown to John to show it to us, may we receive it, Father, and understand it. Because you said that those who read it understand. And we pray, Father, for your spirit of understanding that you have given the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that it be upon us as well. And give us not just understanding, but wisdom to be able to recognize and discern the truth, Father. So, Father, we commit all things to you today and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.